So look at Mark 16, look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Look at what it says in verse 17 again. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So who are the days that will recover? The sick. What happens? Or why do you think that is the case? It is the case because something has happened to the person that will lay hands. For instance, that's particularly paying attention to the recovering part of that narrative. Anyways, so when it says he that believes, so it means the narrative that is being spoken about in this context is about those who believe. Those who believe what? A message. So a message has been preached, then there will be those who believed and those who did not believe. Right, and there will be those who believed and those who did not believe. There's something that has happened to those who believed, and there's something that has happened to those who did not believe. Right, he says there's something called condemnation in the fact that they've not believed, and there's something called being saved. Now, so if you pay attention carefully, you would see in verse 15 again, Mark 16:15, go ye into the world. Now, Jesus is actually giving an instruction. If you hold your hand in Mark 16 and look at Acts chapter 1, look at the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Acts says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. So who is writing the book of Acts? Our dear brother Luke. So brother Luke is writing the book of Acts. How do you know? He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So who is Luke writing to? Theophilus in the book of Acts. Hold your hands in Acts. Don't forget you're in Mark 16. Why do you really think you have many fingers? It's to open scriptures. Well, look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Luke 1, 3. It says, it seems good to me. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So who is writing the book of Luke? Right? Who is writing the book of Luke? Luke. Who is he writing to? Theophilus. Okay, go back to Acts 1. So when he says Acts 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Right, of all that, so it really means that Luke is writing to the same person, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So it means that ideally, a good Bible student will read Luke side by side with Acts. Did you get that? Right, so what is he paying attention to? Look at it again. He says, the former treatise, Acts 1, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so it will interest you to know that Jesus upon the resurrection was teaching for 40 days back to back. So Jesus will take a group of people and teach them every day for 40 days back to back. You see, you don't have a record of Jesus trying to use donut evening, right, or basketball afternoon to attract these folks. You know, I've said this over time. History shows to a very large extent that majority, if not more than 90% of Jesus' disciples were all teenagers. Are we together, right? And that is why it's not far-fetched. You see, having to take permission from parents, you see them being found, you know, fishing with their father, their parents, and all of those things. So history really shows that majority of them were teenagers. What does that go to say? That the people that turned the world around with Jesus started their ministry as teenagers with Jesus. So, you know, in our world today, for teenage church, what do? We show them Barney. We show them Teletubbies, right? That was called, right? Or Cartoon Network, or Powerpuff Boys, or Powerpuff Girls. But in the real sense, whilst that is good for your house, when it comes to the gathering of saints, there is such a thing called content. You see, nothing says that teenagers cannot understand the word. right? You see, they can understand what they are being taught in school. So if they can, it means they have a brain and they can process information, right? So just like the teenagers of Jesus's time, who he picked and they turned the world around. You see, this is year 2023, and at the time I'm teaching this meeting today, or teaching this podcast today, really. And in the real sense, this is over 2,000 years ago when this conversation started. Yet the name of the apostles, basically Peter, they are still on our lips till today. So they changed their world, turned their world. By extension, we speak about them today. Did you get that? Right? So it means that in the real sense, there's such a thing called the practice and the doctrine and the endurance that comes with doctrine. Don't forget, you're in Mark 16. Go to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy quickly. Look at 2 Timothy quickly. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 quickly. Look at what Paul instructs. Paul says, verse 2, or look at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God. Okay, stop, hold on there. In the real sense, you would see that Paul is writing to a man called Timothy. And mind you, Timothy in the real sense is a solid disciple and also a bishop. Did you get that? Right? So Paul is writing to a pastor and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What is the charge? Look at verse 2. Preach the word. So it means you can summarize chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 as, I charge you therefore, brother, bishop, pastor Timothy, preach the word. How should he preach the word? Look at what he says. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Right, so what does it mean to be in season, out of season, preaching the word? It's not saying when it's winter, it's not talking about winter, autumn, and all of those things here. What he's really talking about is when they don't want to hear the word, preach the word. Right, what do we do today when they don't want to hear the word? We give them frivolities. Right? What did Paul instruct Timothy? So it means the need or the quest or the supposed innocent quest to satisfy the ungodly carnality in the hearts of people did not start today. Are we here? So Paul will say, I charge thee therefore, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And that will include reproof, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. That's the word patience and doctrine. So doctrine will be, or sound doctrine will be the tool by which you what? Preach the gospel, or the tool for every season. Did you get that? So he now says, look at verse 3. And Paul says this. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's instructive. From this, you see that sound doctrine ought to be endured. He says, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It is not enjoy. You see, not enjoy. You see, sound doctrine, you see, until you start having those juggling thoughts in your mind when you listen to God's word and study God's word, you really have a long way to go. You see, you can't come to church, I'll come to a meeting, I'll come to a fellowship, and all that you are you can see after every meeting is, I enjoyed the service. There's a time to bask in the euphoria of that which God has done for us in Christ. There's a time to rejoice, there's a time to be excited about it. But there's such a thing called enduring sound doctrine. It means there's an attitude, a mindset. You see that? So Paul will say, a time will come, right? A time will come, the people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does that mean? It means as a minister, there's a tendency for you to what? Go the way the world wants you to go. He calls it because of the itching ear of the people, right? People want to hear to sit, to feet, to beat, to kick, to beat on the feet on the seat. You have to get on the feet. before you can go higher in life, you have to refire, right? Then actually aspire, then desire, right? To what? To wear the attire, right? That will backfire, right? And end up in where? Fire, right? Anyway, so that's what people want to hear, right? So we see people non-sound doctrine today in quotes by eloquence. Is anything wrong in eloquence? No. You see, there was a man that Sapphira Aquila and Priscilla, rather, they despite his eloquence in the book of Acts, the Bible says they took him aside and expounded God's word unto him. So a man can be eloquent. Is there anything wrong with being eloquent? No. But a man can be eloquent and be eloquently saying nonsense. Did you get that? Right? We have an example in scriptures. I don't want to take you there to distract my path today. But I want to show you something. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. So, do the work of an evangelist will mean work in the office of an evangelist. Altogether, mind you, you see, we've grown up believing evangelists are those that do crusade. There are those that do canopy and those canopy. I don't know for those of us who know, right? Those of us, those that will always set up speaker in open space. That's what we think is evangelist. No. You see, we've just picked some words and actually made them mean so many different things in our world today, right? Anyways, so it says, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Look at what Paul says. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Anyways, what is Paul really teaching? Paul is saying that a time will come, people will no longer want to endure sound doctrine. Pastor, you know, this your teaching is too much. Pastor, just reduce it. You know, Pastor, my attention span, you know, is not so long. It's just come out straight. It's ungodly. Anything that makes you sit down and be able to even watch an average football match, for instance, of 90 minutes without blinking an eye, really is, I hope you know that the 15 minutes halftime between two halves of a football match is not for you. It's for the guys that are running on the pitch, right? So it means left to you, if that match was 90 minutes, you will sit and watch. But you will follow attentively, and you will know the minute a goal enters. Like you can as well follow that way for a movie. You can as well follow that way for a series. You can as well follow that way for a music concert. You can as well. But when it comes to the word, you want to actually just quickly rub over. And that is why we will not raise as solid men of the word if we don't give our time to study of the word. Altogether. So I took you there to show you something. So look, we'll go back to Acts and Acts 1. So what did Jesus do after resurrection? Bible says Acts 1. Look at verse 3. Acts 1, verse 2. Look at verse 2 quickly. Until the day in which he was taken. Who is the he? Jesus. He was taken after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at verse 3 carefully. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, upon the resurrection, will take his people for 40 days and teach them back to back. What would you say they were doing? Enduring sound doctrine. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Go back to Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24 quickly, right? So look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. So after the resurrection of Jesus, they didn't know Jesus had resurrected, even though he had said it in so many ways, and the scripture had said it. Then they were in doubt, right? But look at verse 24. They were now answering Jesus. They now said, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. Let me give you a background story to that. So it means that these people were in unbelief even after what the woman told them, that the tomb is empty. You see, what does that mean? That's cultural bias. What that means is in their world, which is almost like the same today, if not for, you know, God's word that is permeating the hearts of people. In their world, the words of a woman does not carry weight. Did you get that? Right? So if a woman says something, so In fact, that gives you an answer as to why did Jesus not come as a woman. He will not be listened to as much as he listened to as a man. So God, despite the culture, so when you see Jesus took on flesh, don't think of God has a bias for the male species. No, it's just really, their culture will not tolerate that a woman be heard as much as Jesus was heard as a man. Simple. Did you get that? Right, so that's the point. You get that, right? So Jesus, in the real sense, that still follows suit with the doctrine of why did Jesus have 12 disciples? Not because women are relegated. No. It is God, despite what man will do, God, despite what he wants to do to man, will tolerate He will tolerate the biases in the hearts of men, and he will consider the biases in the hearts of men. Not because he initiated it, no, but because he will be that God that will tolerate to do what he wants to do. Did you get that? Right? So the woman went to the sepulchre, and Jesus, if you read the context, Jesus will tell the woman, go and tell my apostles that I am alive. Now, they will go and tell the apostles, and the apostles will not believe. So, look at it. God, Jesus, right, will bias the, or will bypass the biases of men. The first preacher of the resurrection, after the resurrection, they were women. Are we together, right? What is God doing? Bringing that bias to correct the corruption in the hearts of men regarding gender, right? But that's not the point for today. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. So it is that the woman came and said something, and because they did not believe the woman, they went back there to double check what the woman said, and they did not see what, or they really saw that the tomb was empty as the woman said. Did you get that? Right? Mind you, Jesus sent the woman, go and tell my men. Anyways, and what happened? The men remained in unbelief. So look at verse 25. Jesus now said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Mind you, what is Jesus saying? You see, alongside what these women have told you, you should have actually believed what the prophet said. Right? So look at verse 26. He now says, what the prophet said was this, summarized as this. Christ was to suffer these things that you see and to enter into his glory. Right? So Christ was to suffer and enter into glory. What is that? Summary of what the prophet has spoken. Are we together? So what did Jesus begin to do? Look at verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus took them through scriptures to expound. Mind you, I've said it over and over, and I will keep saying it. Jesus could not quote the book of Luke. Jesus never read the book of Matthew. Jesus could never say, open your Bible to the book of Romans. No, he couldn't. Why? Because there was no book of Romans. There was no book of Ephesians, no book of Galatians, no book of Revelation, no book of Matthew, right? So all that Jesus had as his Bible was what? Genesis to Malachi. Right? Did you get that? So Jesus could not say, turn with me to Luke 24. No, he couldn't. So what did Jesus do? That's why he tells you in verse 27, Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. What is beginning at Moses? He's not saying Jesus began to say Moses. No, Moses will be a codified way of talking about the writings of Moses. That is what you call the books of Moses. That's what you will call the law of Moses. Right? I'm going to touch a little on that on Christed Day, on Saturday. Right? So beginning at Moses will mean beginning at Genesis. Right? So Moses will be the beginning of scriptures, Genesis. So another way to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you can write it as what? The first five books, or the books of Moses, or the law of Moses, or Moses. Right? So what did Jesus do? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So Jesus took them all through Genesis, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what did Jesus do? Jesus took them to Genesis to Malachi to explain himself from Genesis to Malachi. What did Jesus not do? Jesus did not say, don't worry, on the last day you will understand. No. Jesus did not say, can you not see, even if you did not believe anything, see where the nail entered. He didn't do that. See where they flogged me. He didn't do that. So it means that what Jesus used, I'm saying something very careful now. What Jesus used to validate his resurrection were from the pages of the scriptures. Did you get that? What Jesus used to validate that he is alive were from the pages. He didn't say, can't you touch where they flogged me? No. He says, Bible says he took them to Moses. So it means right from Moses all the way through the prophets, they were talking about one person. Who is that one person as the fundamental person? Jesus Christ. Now, will there be so many stories within these books? Yes. Who should be the fulcrum that you should see when you study? Jesus Christ himself. He said that himself. Right, so it means, you know, I've seen several debates, I've seen lots of people, and you know, I'm one who doesn't get myself involved in all of those online debates and all those things, because there's such a thing called reactional theology, and because you don't want to be a reactional theologian, it's actually better to stay away from certain conversations. But unfortunately, I've seen lots of people, so you'll see a man will say, why is this this and this this? Why is this this? And the first thing a Christian will say, or a believer will say, in quotes, will say, don't question, how do we say it again? Don't remove the ancient landmarks. How do we say it? They failed to understand that what was being spoken about was a literal demarcation of land. But in the real sense, here people say, no, don't. So what I'm saying is, you see people go into lots of their emotions leading them when it comes to explaining the Bible. Somebody should. I'm going to ask you a question. How come a country like lots of countries in Africa, or lots of people who are committed to this so-called principle, this principle doesn't work? The United people say, but it works for me. We're not saying, is it working for you? I hope you know, results are not proofs that what you are doing is in alignment with God's word. Else, the people that have the largest population in among the several sects of Christians are not the Pentecostals. Are we together? To a large extent, there are people who pray through a woman called Mary, right? But they have a large following. Did you see that? Right. So in the real sense, results that you have 500 billion people listening to you doesn't mean that what you're... Muslims are in their numbers, basically. Right? We have people in India. So India is one of the largest countries in the world, if not the largest or the biggest country in the world. And you know the ratio of Christianity there is almost unimaginable, unthinkable. Right, but that 1 billion people are serving a dead or an idol, so to say, and doesn't mean that what they are doing is what it is. So, result: a man can go and steal and come back home safe. He was not arrested, and he has results. Right. So you begin to follow. What we do a lot of times, we follow people because of their results. No, what is your working? What is really the working? How did you get there? What took you to that conclusion? Are we together, right? So in the real sense, you should not be that believer that when they ask you a question, you say, don't question. You can question practices. You can question conversations. You can question ideology. You see, if you don't question ideologies, it's almost as good as we are not thinking. Are we together, right? So there are so many things we've grown up doing, grown up practicing, grown up doing, and yeah, left, right, center. And they need to be questioned, right? You know, like I told you, if I didn't get answers to lots of my questions, I probably would be an atheist today. Yeah, and right, because very few people within my age bracket actually think as intense or as in-depth as I can. Or let me say it this way, actually leave room for unanswered questions. What am I really saying? I'm not saying something at all. I'm just really saying that a lot of us, even though we have questions in our hearts, we never voice it out or we never acknowledge those questions. What do we say? We just say, don't worry, on the last day we will know. One day we will know. The spirit, the letter killer, the spirit giver, the spirit will interpret. No. Jesus, upon the resurrection, took them to Genesis to Malachi. So it means that if your Bible is only Genesis to Malachi, that is all you need for spiritual growth. Did you get that? Right. So what does that mean? Peter, do you think Peter grew spiritually? Yes. What did he grow with? Not Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Malachi. Did you get that? Do you think Paul grew spiritually? Yes. What did he read? Genesis to Malachi, not Genesis to Revelation. Did you get that? So it means that within Genesis to Malachi lies the meal that a man needs to eat to grow. The question is, how do you eat the meal that is presented to you? So what did Jesus do? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what did Jesus begin to do? What did Jesus start doing? He started teaching them. Now, I go back to Acts 1 where we are. We're Mark 16, really, don't forget. But look at Acts 1. Right? So, not so many people in the real sense have questions and try to ask questions. And that's why I always tell you as saints. You see, when you listen to anyone, including me, right, don't shut your thinking cap. Right? Open your thinking cap. Let the dots connect. If it is not connecting, it is not connecting. What do? You ask questions. Right? So it's up to me to give you an answer to your questions or tell you, oh, in the real sense, this your question might require me to do some 10 hours background teaching, and let's give it time. Yeah, there are times like that. You see, not everything Jesus knew did he start teaching from when he started teaching. Did you get that? There are certain things you will take patience, and that's why Paul will say, endure sound doctrine with long suffering. That means you ought to be patient. But your patience is not because you are not well studied. Your patience is actually because you know that it takes a long time for people to grasp certain concepts. Are we together? Are we together? So look at Acts 1. What did Jesus do? Jesus, he began to teach, verse 3, for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God about? I've told you before, but in Matthew 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. A good way to add that or read that is, all other things shall be added unto you anyway. Not that because you seek the kingdom of God, all other things will be added. You know that is not true. Yeah, there are lots of questions to ask there. There are lots of questions to ask there, right? You don't, and that's why a lot of us as Christians, what we do is we are using backdoor. So because you want things to be added to you, start seeking, and you go and join ushering, you go and join protocol, you go and join, because the Bible says, seek ye first, put God first. You see, that is not really entirely what he's talking about, right? You can put God first and actually not become first in your class. You know, you can put God first and actually not become second in your class. You know now, right? Well, anyways, so in the real sense, to a very large extent, seeking first the kingdom of God will speak about desire to see that which is the reality of God's kingdom. What is that really about? The giving of the Spirit. And that's what Matthew 7:7 now tells you, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, it shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. Right? When Luke gives you that narrative, he now tells you, if your earthly father can give you good things, how much more shall your heavenly father give you what? The Holy Spirit. Right? What? Luke 11. Read from Luke 11:9. I've taught that earlier in this series, right? So what do we get as a conclusion? He's not saying if your father gives you good things, God too will give you good things to compare with your... No, he's really saying that actually what God gives is a good thing, and that good thing fundamentally is the Holy Spirit. So Luke gives us clarity to Matthew 7:7 to Matthew 7:11. Altogether. So what is seeking first? Desired. So what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6 was not come and follow me, then all your bills will be paid. That did not happen to any of the disciples. None of them. None of them. And that's why you see Peter will be a fisherman. Luke will be a doctor. And Paul will be a tent maker. You see Aquila, Priscilla. You see they were tent makers. Altogether, they had vocations that brought sources of income to them, and they were following God. Are we together? So Jesus never promised that if you follow him, all other things will be added. No. That's a very backyard way of not reading the Bible well. Right? So seek ye first kingdom of God, righteousness, all other things shall be added anyway. He already told you, you don't have to be a Christian before you have needs of what you want to eat. Right, you don't have to be a Christian before you actually have needs of how you will feed. He even uses animals, says birds as well have that need. Are we together? So he's saying, rather than this, place your attention on this, because eventually all other things will really actually follow suit. Not because you are placing your attention on him, but because really the world is designed that way. He has put in a structure on the earth such that certain things just flow. Right, there are certain things that are called they are called like laws, principles. What is it? If you throw something up, it comes down. That's a law. Are we together? Right? If you labor and work to get wages, you will be paid. That is a law. Do you get that? Right? So that is not to say miracles don't happen. But you must also agree in your heart that miracles are not limited to Christians. Are we together? Right? You see, there are lots of miraculous things that believers have had. And in the real sense, unbelievers as well, they've had it. Do you get it? It's a miracle. It's out of the ordinary. But God doesn't, in the real sense, show favor. Right? Let me not get so troublesome this evening. Okay? So, what did Jesus do? Jesus began to teach for 40 days. What was he teaching from? He was teaching from Genesis to Malachi. Now, go back to Mark 16. How did I use 33 minutes to introduce this evening? Look at Mark 16. Look at Mark 16. So, going into the world. Now, this is... Look at 14. After he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Is that similar to Luke 24? Yes. What did Acts tell you? After he resurrected, he began to teach for 40 days. Right? So, what is Mark showing you from Mark 16? He's saying that what I'm about to say to you is the conclusion from the 40 days teaching of Jesus that Luke tells you in Acts 1. Are we together? So look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. So it means you can summarize the instruction of Jesus' 40 days as go into the world. Hold on. Where was Jesus teaching from? Luke already tells you in Luke 24 that Jesus beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So it means that Jesus, that's interesting to know. It means that Jesus, upon the resurrection, will tell you, or you can see that the conclusion of Genesis to Malachi is go into the world. So it means that the purpose of Jesus, or the purpose of God for the life of a believer, is in an instruction to go. Did you get that? So it means that a man can succeed in every other angle or aspect of his life or career, but in not succeeding in obeying the instruction to go, you have actually not succeeded to God. That's heavy. Don't hate me for that, but that's the truth. Altogether, you see, a lot of us grew up, you know, learning things like, oh, God has called me to be a lawyer. God has called me to be a doctor. God has called me to be a site engineer. God has called me to be a marine engineer. God has called me to be a... Look, mind you, to a very large extent, the only reason why lots of people can go to school is because they were fortunate enough to be found in either a family that can sponsor it, or found in a scholarship environment that can sponsor it. Do you get that? Right? You see, if God just distributes engineering law to different people in different parts of the world, it means without paying school fees or without so many things needed, everybody should go to school and study what God has destined for them. But you know, to a very large extent, we have more people than not who don't go to school. Do you understand it? So, for the people who will go to school, what should they see as themselves? They see themselves as fortunate. Not God has destined me to. And don't you realize, to a very large extent, you see people go to school, they study engineering. What are they doing? Marketing. Mm-hmm. Why? That is the world, though. You must understand it. It is not everything somebody studies in school eventually uses to practice. Are we together, right? You studied engineering, you can end up in sales. You studied doctoring, you can end up in marketing, right? Really, whatever you find your hand doing, do it well. And that's the most important thing. But that it is God that made you go for engineering or marketing, is not taught in scriptures. You see, Paul will be a tent maker. He never called that his purpose for his life. You see, God has called me to make tents, and I'll be preaching the gospel with my tents. Stop being carnal. Don't be carnal, okay? God has called me to be a doctor, and I'm preaching the gospel to my patient. You know, more often than not, when we are in the market sphere, we rarely have that privilege and time to evangelize to our colleagues. So how did God send you as a light there? It's not by practice. Is it good to have a good conduct? Yes, so it is very important. But your conduct doesn't get anyone saved. You see, no matter how good your conduct is, you will need to preach. You see, you don't act well and somebody says, I like how you're acting, I believe. No, it is your acting might help soften the ground for you to preach, but you must preach. Paul will tell you in Romans, how will they be saved if they are not being preached to? How will they not be preached to? How will they be preached to if they are not being sent? Who are those that are sent? Every believer is sent. Right? So where are you? You are in the engineering field, the marketing field, the law field, to do what? In the real sense, to actually proclaim the message of the gospel to everybody that is readily available already around you. You must really find a way around it, right? So you are not one who God destined to be an engineer so that you can get the people in it. No, you are a minister of the gospel who decided to be an engineer. And that's why there are lots of people all around the world that even if they desire to be engineers in their life, because they might not be as fortunate, they might never be engineers. And we have them in their hundreds of millions into billions over the last centuries, over the last years, over hundreds into thousands of years. It will always remain that way. Are we together, right? If God really calls people based on profession and all those kind of things, let me not get all busy there. But really, your profession is just what you desire, what you want to become. If you like injection, you like injection, just say you like it. You like taking care of people, just say you like it. You like connecting cables together, just say you like it. You like defending people, just say you like it. But that God, no, that's out of the picture. What is God's purpose for your life? To do the work of an evangelist. So that's why so the summary of this is, go ye into all the world. So how you will go might matter to you. How you will go. So you're going into all the world might be as a doctor. You're going into the world might be as a lawyer. You're going into the world might be as an accountant. But what is God's business in that? God's business in that is attached to the instruction to go. And that's it. So what do they say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That is too fundamental. Are we together? Right? So he says, he that believes, that is baptized, is saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? They shall recover. So in the real sense, where did Jesus teach from? Okay, if you've been following, I'll see you've been following. If I say that Mark is summarizing Jesus' 40 days teaching, what will you call the theme of Jesus' 40 days teaching? This I know you've been following. And compared to Acts 1, what will you call the theme of the 40-day seminar? Speaking about the kingdom of God. Did you get that? So what will you call the conclusion of Mark 16, 15 to 18? The kingdom of God. As what? The gospel. As what? An instruction to go. So what do you have by being born again? You have the Spirit of God. Altogether. What is fundamentally the reason for the Spirit? To do the work of ministry. Right? So God gives an instruction. Let me say it better. Jesus gives an instruction to every believer to become an evangelist. Right? So it means that in the real sense, dear saints, at every point in your life, you must be two of two. Disciple, discipler. Did you get that? I'll say one more time. Right? At every point in your Christian life, you must be two of two. It is not one of two. It is not you, I'm a disciple. I only disciple people. I'm not being discipled. Nope. Or I'm a disciple. I don't need to disciple people. No. It is in the real sense, you are a discipler who is a, let me say it better. You are actually first a disciple to become a what? Discipler. Right? So, like I said on Sunday, why do you have a local church and a local church pastor? Your local church pastor is to show you the possibilities that can be found in God. Altogether, your local church pastor is not the champion of the Christian faith that is the alpha and omega of everything Christiany. No. Your local church pastor is to show you in the real sense that, when it comes to serving God, this is an example you can follow. Right? So what does God want for the earth? God wants all men to be saved. Look at 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. Go to 2 Timothy 2 quickly. Look at 2 Timothy. Or look at 1 Timothy 2 first. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Are you in 1 Timothy 2? So look at 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Altogether. So, he now categorizes what all men means. He says, for kings, right? For those, although not limited to those, right? Limited to all this he's saying. He's now saying for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look at verse 3 carefully. 1, 2, 3, go. 1 Timothy 2, 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So what is the will? Who will have? What is the will of God? The will of God on earth is around men being saved. What is the will of God for your life? The will of God for your life is to plug yourself or plunge yourself into that will. What is the will about? All men be saved. What comes with the instruction, or what is the instruction that comes with the will? Go ye into the world. Are you there? Right? So, he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? So God's will for man, or for men, or for mankind, is that all men are saved. So dear saints, there is not one person God loves more than the other. I hope you know. You see, God loves mankind collectively. I find it somewhere in your heart to believe that God doesn't love Christians more than he loves people who are not Christians. Yeah, it's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth. You know, Mark 6 will tell you, our Father in heaven caused rain to fall on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. God is that good. You see, you cannot recruit God into your carnality to fight another believer because you serve him more. No, you can't. You can't, because you are consistently following your church or serving. You are going from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday service. And because another person is not even a Christian at all, God will now come on your team and fight you. No. God is not that way. Yeah, that's the way of man. Are we together? Matthew tells you, he says, he causes the sun to shine on the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the unfaithful and on the faithful. The same God, the same sun. Right? So God's will for all mankind is that all men be saved. What is the difference between you and a non-believer? The only difference is that you have received of a saving power, of a saving plan. Are we together? But what is God's will? So God's will is that now that you have received, you become an able minister. Minister of what? Minister of reconciliation. We're going to build on that on Saturday. Are we together? So if you look at chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men. Dear saints, why do you think we have so many strange doctrines littered around? It is because not so many men have been faithful enough to commit faithfully what they've been taught. Well, that's a tricky conversation to make, because in the real sense, people just keep passing on what they know from who they believe. But in the real sense, God's word has been designed that man is God's method to perform his will on the earth. Should I say that differently? Let me say that differently. What that means is that God wants all men to be saved. How will God do it? Through male men. So look at what Paul says to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, he says, the things thou hast heard of me amongst... why do we have false doctrine? We have false doctrine because people feel that when they repeat what they've been told, it will make them look like they are not solid men. You know that quest to be unique... Right, that quest to want to sound different from others, it's a very ungodly way to actually. I'm not talking about tonality or use of words or choice of words. I'm saying trying to add something else to your message to make you look unique, and that's what you call the in the real sense false doctrine. Altogether, why do we have so many false doctrines, or many people teaching so many things today? You see, Paul says we have ministry gifts so that we all come into the unity of faith. What is unity of faith? Not churches playing basketball against themselves, even if that's good. But unity of faith is that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's unity of faith. So it means that Christians, we all need to say the same thing. Yeah, we ought to say the same thing. We ought to say the same thing. That's actually God's will. God's word does not have several meanings. You see, God's word, a verse of the Bible, is already inspired by God. God cannot now inspire a different meaning to you, different from what was inspired in the scriptures. Because the question I always ask is this: if you and I have different interpretations to Philippians 4:13, for instance, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. If an unbeliever should meet us on the street and ask us, what does 1 Philippians 4:13 mean? I give my interpretation, you give your interpretation. Who should he listen to? The person that has the biggest car, the person that talks more eloquently. No, that's not the case, right? So two interpretations of a scripture cannot be right. It's hard to swallow, but it's the truth. Yeah, it's hard to swallow. And why do you think we say some things with audacity? It is because on the shoulders of men who have gone ahead of us, that is where we build our nest. That is where we build our camp. You see, there are men in the real sense who on their shoulders we stand on, but in the real sense, it is because they stand on other men's shoulder. Are you together? That is God's will. Look at 2 Timothy again. He says, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what is the goal? You learn, then you teach. Altogether, you learn, then you teach. What did he say in verse 3? Thou therefore endure hardness. What did he say in chapter 4? A time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. So endure hardness. They will not endure sound doctrine. Right? So what did he say to Timothy? He says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure what? Hardness. Altogether. So the Spirit of God in the real sense, in the believer, fundamentally is with a purpose. Now, because there are certain things, because the human mind relates on conversations or can be emotional because of the things that are seen, there are certain gifts and abilities that the believer has, and in the real sense, because the believer has them or has it, he can function or he can is actually like a softening ground altogether. So look at First Corinthians 12. Are you in 1 Corinthians 12? Look at 12 again. Now, concerning spirituals, brethren, right, I will not have you to be ignorant. Now, we said that about things of the Spirit. He now mentions about the diversities of gifts in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. That's a recap. We've taught that severally. He now says one of the gifts is the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, another faith, another gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Over the last few weeks, we paid attention to tongues. Interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. All together. In the real sense, what did he say about this thing? He says, all this worketh that one, and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man as he will. So the man needs to be willing. But the point now is this. So I've explained over time that a man can be willing, and in being willing, he will give some demonstrations of the things of the Spirit. Right? Where do you think is the best time to express the things of the Spirit? Really, anywhere, anytime, any day, right? Because it's up to you being willing, right? So we've looked at what tongues is. We examined tongues fundamentally. We said it's a language of the Spirit the believer has received. We started looking at what you call interpretation of tongues. Now, if you look at verse 12, it says, "And to another," verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10, it says, the last word says, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, interpretation, the word interpretation in the Greek is the word diamanio. Now, diamanuo, I'll spell that for you, D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O, diamanuo, right? Gotten from two words, di and emanuo, H-E, that's D-I-A, and H-E-R-M-E-N-U-O. And what it really means, di, you know what di is, like two. Emanuo means to explain, to expound, or to give meaning by translating to another language. Or to bring meaning by translating to one's native language or an understandable language. Right? So that's the word there. It says to another tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, we've said over time that Paul usually will teach tongues and interpretation side by side. So it means for interpretation to be in play, there would have to be tongues. All together, right? So what did he say? He says, diamanio. He says two words, and we said it's diamanio, and we said to explain, two, in the midst of two, or die, which will mean two. And we said that the word emanio will mean to explain or to expound or to give interpretation or give meaning by translating. Now, Jesus did a lot of that. That's what happened in Luke 24. At the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That word they expounded is the word diamanio, that's interpretation. Are we together? So, tongues and interpretation of tongues, they go hand in hand. So, tongues will precede interpretation. Did you get that? Right? So, interpretation will mean to give meaning. Right? To give meaning. So, if we say die is to, emanuo is expound or give meaning. What would die emanuo mean? It will mean give meaning in the midst of two. Did you get that? Or report an outcome in another language. or report an outcome of a conversation in a language that can be understood. Are you here? So interpretation of tongues will be to give meaning or to uncover or to explain a conversation that is a discussion or a discussion of a believer with God, so to say. So how is it spoken? It is spoken in tongues. So that serves as a mystery to the mind. So is tongues a mystery in itself to the minds of man? Yes. What makes it to stop being mystery? It is when it is interpreted. Now, is tongues from the mind? No. Is tongues from the mind? No. I'll say it one more time. Do you speak in tongues from the mind? No. Tongues in the real sense doesn't come from the mind. Where does tongues come from? Tongues come from the source of tongues. What is that? The spirit that is given. So look at it this way. A man that doesn't have a mind will not be able to communicate intellectually, so to say. Right? So a man in the real sense that doesn't have a spirit or the spirit of God cannot communicate in tongues or cannot talk in tongues. So tongues is limited. You see, you might ask, can people talk in tongues and it sounds like tongues? In the real sense, can't people actually mimic or say certain things in a dialect that they don't understand and it will sound like a dialect? Yes, people can. Altogether. So what makes it tongues? It is that the source is from the spirit. Altogether, it doesn't come from mind. So interpretation of tongues is not necessarily or is not translating tongues. So it means every vocabulary you speak in tongues, you give it an equal proportionate vocabulary in any language you are translating to. Right? In the real sense, it is that you are giving meaning so that it can intelligibly make sense to the minds of human. Altogether. Altogether. So what is interpretation of tongues? It means to supply interpretation to a heart or to the mind of anyone who doesn't, so that it can make sense to the person, including your mind. Yeah. So look at it. Tongues, the source of tongues is spirit. Where does tongues not make sense? Mind. Where does tongues make sense? Spirit. I'm about to say something carefully. Where does tongues not make sense? Not spirit. Where does tongues make sense? Mind. So what needs interpretation? Spirit or mind? Mind. If you said that's correct. Altogether. So your mind, your spirit, all within you. But you are, and look at it though. Your mind, your spirit, all within you. Your mouth, same vessel to communicate to both or through both or from both. So in my mind, before I say something to you, it's in my mind programmed, then I use my mouth to say it. Yeah. Before I talk in tongues, it is by my spirit, then I use my same mouth to say it. So what needs interpretation? Not spirit, mind, man. Okay, let me now go further. So if I were to speak to you from my mind and you don't understand and I'm to interpret, where will I interpret from? From my mind. You get that, right? If I were to speak to you from my mind and I were to interpret it, where will I interpret from? The interpretation can only come from my mind. Okay, so if I were to speak with you in tongues or to speak to you in tongues, right, where will it not make sense? My mind and your mind. Okay. Yeah, okay. So where is it unfruitful? Your mind or your spirit? Your mind. Okay, so if I want to speak to you in tongues, where do I speak from? I speak from my mind, from my spirit, or from the spirit, right? If I were to interpret it, where would the interpretation come from? From the spirit. Did you get that? So where will interpretation of tongues come from? From the spirit within. Yeah, so that it can make sense to your mind within. Or the third party mind around. Are we together? So how does God communicate to man? You know, I'm going to teach that properly in the next series, Living of the Spirit. And we'll find out that one of the fundamental ways that God communicates to man is by what? Impressions. There's something you call the inward path, the inward witness, right? So in the real sense, if you spoke in tongues, where is the source? Spirit. If we were to interpret, where is the source? Spirit. How would the spirit tell you? Not use words, word for word, but actually based on impressions or sensings. Altogether. Are we here? Okay, let me say this way. I'm speaking English to you. Before last week Wednesday, if you didn't follow, you might want to pay attention to that teaching again, right? Last week Wednesday, we said before a speech is made, it is first a language in the mind. So it is first language, then a speech. Where is language? Language is in the mind. Where is speech? Speech is from the mouth. Speech is from the mind through the mouth. So a language first is from the mind before it can be spoken as a speech. Okay, so take that theory to the supernatural or the spiritual. A man that is born again has received the Spirit of God. So what does the man have? God's Spirit within. Okay, so if the man has a language, where will the language come from? The language will be something that makes sense in the spirit. If a man has a language in the mind, where will the language come from? It will be spoken as a language that will be heard in the heart of other men from the mind of the man. I hope I'm going to say a lot of things that will be in and out, but you want to listen to it again, okay? Right? So your spirit is the source of tongues. Right, when you interpret tongues, not for your spirit, and that's why the Bible teaches that when you pray in tongues, who is edified? You are edified. You get that, right? So, in the real sense, is your mind edified? No, find it in a place in your heart to say no. Your mind cannot be edified because that language is unfruitful to your mind. Did you get that? So, where will edification come in? When you put yourself as a member of the church that requires interpretation for edification. Yeah, so where will tongues come from? Tongues will come from the spirit. Where will interpretation of tongues come from? It will come from the same spirit. The same way a speech will come from the mind of a man that has a language, an interpretation will come from that same mind, right? It's the same way tongues will come from a spirit, interpretation will come from a spirit. So who now, when you have things in your mind, how many of you know that to a very large extent, lots of things that come to your mind when you want to say a lot of things are not the way you end up saying it? Right, so somebody can be very naughty in front of you, and so first thing that comes to your mind is something very ridiculous. But what happens? You don't say it. Why? Because it has first come to your mind. You can now stop it from coming out through your mouth altogether. But does the ability to say what came to your mind, does it leave you because you didn't talk? No. Same thing with tongues. The ability to speak in tongues, what is it or why is it or where do we get it from? By receiving the Spirit when we believe the gospel. So a man believes the gospel, he receives the Spirit. In receiving the Spirit, it comes with a language. The Spirit in man now has a language that the same mouth which a man uses to talk normally is what he used to talk in tongues or express the language of tongues. So a believer will speak in tongues, and in speaking to tongues, because it is a language of the Spirit, that language will not make sense to the mind of a man. Yeah, so look at verse 14 now. Look at verse 14. Chapter 14, rather. And look at chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaketh in tongues speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, right? Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh what? Mysteries. What is mysteries? That which await explanation. That which is waiting for explanation. That which is waiting to be interpreted, that it will actually now make sense. Are you following? Right? So in the real sense, so if I had to ask you a question, what language did God speak in Genesis? Or, you know, what language is God? I hope you know that it's worth thinking about, but I hope you know that Adam never spoke Hebrew. Neither did Adam speak Greek. And because it's basic, Hebrew is a language that is an offshoot of the Jewish nation. Right, or what you call Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of that, the Israelite nation. So in the real sense, if Israelite nation started after the order of Abraham, it means before the order of Abraham, they never spoke Hebrew. Right, but Genesis is written in Hebrew. Why? Because Moses, who was born in Exodus and grew in Exodus afterwards, was the one that by inspiration went back to write Genesis. How will he write it? He will write it in human language. Right, so how do you think those things were happening? You see, Moses will have story told through oral tradition. What is oral tradition? When your father tells you something that you tell your child, and your child tells his child. Right, and in the real sense, because in history is communicated that way, there will be a mixture of oral tradition, history, and inspiration, which is gotten by how God communicates in impressions, and you now see Moses will write the scriptures. altogether. So is God's language in the real sense English? Nope. Does God's word, can God's word be communicated in English? Yes, because man will have to pick God's sensations, God's impressions. And because he wants to communicate what God is saying to another mind, he would have to use another language or the language that that mind can comprehend. Altogether. So, in the real sense, what is happening to the believer? When the believer interprets, the believer is standing in between. So, it means that, look at it this way. So, there is the spirit, there is you, there is your mind. Let's, for better sake, or for lack of better words, explain it that way. I'll say it again. There is the spirit, there is you, there is your mind. Where is all of this happening within you? Where does tongues come from? Spirit. Where is it unfruitful to? Mind. What do you do for it to be fruitful to the mind? Interpret. Did you get that? Did you get that? How do you get what to interpret? You get it by your communication, which is what you call impressions and sensations by the spirit, right? So the spirit tongues, conversation tongues, your mouth tongues, you speak. So when you speak in tongues, in the real sense, you are talking. Right, when God wants to say something, in the real sense, you will now communicate what God is saying to the heart of a third party with a language the third party can what understand altogether. Right, so this, remember, I touched something earlier on about this kind of tongues and this glossa, and we said it's a natural faculty that comes with the spirit of a believer. Are we together? It's a natural faculty that comes with the spirit of a believer. So across scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, you will see that Paul would have taught interpretation of tongues as well from Genesis to Malachi. Altogether, you have lots of interpretations or interpreters. Let me show you one quickly. Look at Daniel 5. Look at Daniel 5. Let me show you, and maybe this will bring this or make this come alive to you. Look at Daniel chapter 5 quickly. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 4. Are you there? Now, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass and iron, of woods and of stone. And the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlesticks upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts trembled and troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried out aloud to bring in all the astrologers and Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, right? Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the word interpretation. So, what is the king looking for? The king saw something and needed an interpretation. So, he says, if you can show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. That means we exalt him to a political office. Are we together? Right? Look at verse 8. Then came all in the king's wise men, but they could not read. That means they... So, could they read what was on the word? Yes. What could they not do? Interpret. They could not read their writings nor make known to the king the interpretation of. Altogether. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the king, by reason of the words of the king and his lord, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is what? Is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in what? Him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Look at verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit, right, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will what? He will show out of jury. He will show the interpretation rather. If you look at verse look at, I'm trying to jump for our time. If you look at verse, all right, yeah, I saw what I'm looking for. So if you look at verse 13, they are called Daniel, right? If you go, jump with me quickly for time, go to verse 20, 24. Look at 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Now, look at the writing. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Ophrasim. See what it says, verse 26. The interpretation of the thing, Mene, God had numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with what? Scarlet, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Medians took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now hold on, what was written? Mene, Mene, Tekel, Ophrasim. Those were the literal words that were used, right? But did it make sense? No. What did Daniel do? Daniel diemenued, that is, in the midst of two worlds, bring meaning or expound a meaning or make sense. Let me tell you something for free. The word mene is the word money, right? Or something that has a weight or something that has value. The word tekel is the word balance. Altogether, the word ophrasim is the word that means to split or divide into two. So if Daniel had come and what he says is, I see mene, ready, right, in Hebrew, right? It says money. I see tekel, balance. I see ophrasim, split or to divide. Do you think that is an interpretation? No. That's what? Translation. What are we taught? Interpretation of tongues. What will that be? Translation. So to say mene is money, tekel is balance, ophrasim is split or divide. What does that mean? That's interpretation. So it means that when you are doing tongues interpretation, when you are interpreting, you will get some nudges in your heart that might say balance, that might say divide. Are we together? What does divide mean is what you will now actually communicate as interpretation when you are communicating to a third party. So what did Daniel do? Daniel came to what? To interpret. What does it mean to interpret? It means, you see, the word interpret there in the Greek is the word pesha, in the Hebrew rather, pesha. And it's a word that means to construct things that are scattered so it can make sense. I'll say it again for you. To construct things that are scattered so it can make sense. So what did Daniel do in verse 26? He says, the interpretation is this. Mene will mean God, the kingdom has been numbered by God. Tekel will mean thou art weighed in balance and art found wanting. Perez will mean the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So with that, you see, it is because what Daniel constructed now made sense to the hearts of the king. That is why the king now gave him the scarlet he had promised and the gold and all of those things. If Daniel had come and translated, of what benefit would that be? Nothing. Altogether. So now, if you read carefully, you realize that there was a spirit responsible for that. Right, so it means that we see the reason for interpretation is because there is the what he said needs to make sense altogether. So what is Daniel saying? Daniel is saying, verse 26, the interpretation of this is God had numbered thy kingdom and had finished it. In case you don't understand, thou art weighed in the balance and thou art found wanting. In case you don't understand, it will be divided, torn apart. So what does interpretation do? Interpretation will convey the meaning. So look at it this way. You can talk in tongues for 3 hours and all that you can just get as a word in your heart is joy. Right? So what do? You interpret joy. Or let me say this way. You can talk in tongues for 5 hours or 1 hour and what you see is somebody jumping. right? So you can say, I see somebody jumping and is full of excitement, right? In the real sense, if you said that to someone who did not believe or is not a believer and who did not see when you were talking in tongues, or right, we just came to the bruise and said it really, they might say, what does that mean? Right, but what do? You actually help to govern and interpret and say, oh, I see a man that is joyful, stay joyful. Now, that single phrase can be interpreted by 500 million people with different choices of words. What is consistent? Spirit. What is consistent? Spirit. What is consistent? Spirit. What is consistent? Impression. What is consistent? Impression. What is consistent? Sensation. What will differ? The words that are used to communicate the sensations or the impressions altogether. So interpretation will be found where? In the language. Interpretation will be found where? In the language. Where will language be found? In the heart, that is the mind. Remember, you listen with your heart, but through your ears. Right? You don't listen, so what I mean is, when someone says something to you in a foreign language strange to you, the fact that it passes through your eardrum doesn't mean you understand what is being said, nor even know the language that is being spoken with or in. Right? So what does that really mean? It really means, to a very large extent, that as a believer, you will need to give yourselves yet more to expressing the impressions of God on your heart. I'll pay attention to this more in the following series. So, who is that believer? A believer is one who has the Spirit of God. Well, and that is why I started this teaching today, talking about the importance of giving yourself to study. Because fundamentally, if you acknowledge this is God's word, and this is really God's word in the real sense, tongues will not make sense to your vocabulary. Tongues will not make sense to your words, the way you communicate. However, the advantage of interpretation is to help it make sense. Are we together? So it means that whilst you can speak in tongues alone in the comfort of your zone, you can actually practice interpretation. So it means you can speak in tongues and have an impression, hear that still voice in your heart about something God wants you to do or God wants you to say. And you can decide to say, I'm going to take the next, 3 months, 3 years to practice how to keep communicating. How to keep saying, how to keep expressing that singular impression, that singular sensation, that singular thing that came strong on my heart. Altogether. So, what does that mean? It means that you will choose your vocabulary to communicate the impressions that God will communicate. Same way with Moses. Moses would have been told oral tradition. The oral tradition that Moses would have been told will build his vocabulary, that is, build his language in his mind. Then what will happen? He would have impressions, that is, he will be inspired by the Spirit. Then he will use his knowledge, right, to communicate the impressions. You see, that's one of the easiest ways to explain tongues interpretation. Let's say one more time. Moses will know about the story of Abraham by what you call the practice of oral tradition. Right, when he listens to oral tradition, that becomes his conviction, his knowledge, that becomes his language. Do you get that? Right, and once that becomes his language, God will communicate with men or with man through impressions and sensations, God will lay certain things on his heart. Do you get that? Now, Moses, because he will want to communicate what God has laid on his heart. What will he use? Don't forget, he will use his knowledge, his mind, his language in his heart or in his mind. Then you see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you see all other prophets, Joshua, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and all of them. They will have Moses as their background. And in having Moses as their background, they will communicate from Moses, mixed together with impressions, and they will communicate what God wants to say per time. Altogether. And that's why in the real sense, when you study the Bible, you see the link all the way from Genesis through that singular thread all the way through Malachi by extension to Revelation. Altogether. So, what have I said today? Tongues by default, right, is from the spirit of a man who has become born again. Interpretation by default is as well from the same spirit within a man. What will the man use to speak in tongues? His mouth. What will the man use to interpret tongues? His mouth. What is the goal of interpretation? To make what was said in discussions or conversations with God, right, known to the minds of man, including his own mind. altogether. So they're saying, I will implore you that you give yourself yet more to the practice of tongues and interpretation. Look at it this way. So it means that in the real sense, you can speak in tongues today by 6 p.m., but this is 8 p.m., right? And in the news, they talk for 30 minutes. Then you have an impression on your heart as to what God wants to say or communicate. You know, you can, because of that, come back 5 hours after to repractice how to say what you had said by 8:55. Better. Yeah. Because it is in that practice when you give yourself yet more to the vocabulary of the word, vocabulary of, you know, of God's spirit, what would God's spirit be? Vocabulary of the word, so to say. Right? And that is why in the real sense, if you give yourself wholeheartedly to God's word, to sound doctrine, your tongues and interpretation will actually follow. See, it will not be too far-fetched. Why? Because in the real sense, you have a vast vocabulary. So why would you think somebody who started learning English like you, for instance, might have a better interpretation of tongues than you? Not because they know more words than you. It might be the case. But a lot of times, it might actually just be the fact that they've expressed and channeled certain words. And that is why when it comes to the interpretation of tongues, your words need to be chosen carefully. However, the choices of words you will use will be up to you, up to your vocabulary, and also up to what you decide you want to practice with when expressing the interpretation of tongues. Altogether. So, what have you gotten from this today in the real sense? A believer is a man who has believed the message of the gospel, that is empowered to preach the gospel. Now, because he is empowered to preach the gospel by the Spirit, there are certain things of the Spirit that has become natural to the believer. So, what does the believer do? The believer now gives himself yet more to the practice of the flow of the Spirit, the practice of the flow of the supernatural. And what happens? You just realize that the believer becomes or gets better by the day, every day. Anyways, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today.